morning, everyone. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. We thank you, Lord, for your tender mercies. Dear God, here we are before you, just dust and ashes. Lord, in need of your Spirit to give us life. Father, we rely on you, we trust you, and we thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus, by which we have life, by which we have been born again, by which we have been accepted in the Beloved. Oh, Lord, you are so good to us. We thank you for your mercy, for your wonderful works to the children of men. I pray, dear God, in the name of Jesus, you would anoint my lips. Father, that I would speak only that which you would have me to speak. And Father, I pray that you'd anoint the ears here, that Father, we would all have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. Father, we need you. Build your house here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You all may be seated. Well, I'm very humbled. We came down. We were just going to see Brother Sherwin's baptism and be a witness to that, and I was not expecting to come and share it with y'all. I don't know many of you. I've met a few of you. I've met both of your elders here. Very, very gracious men. That makes me fear quite a bit because I don't know that I'm going to be what you're used to. But I trust that the Word of God remains sure and remains true for all of us, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our dispositions, regardless of our experiences. The Word of God is true. So we came here, you know, to see a baptism, and my mind always goes to a certain place, or often goes to a certain place when I think of baptism. In the scriptures, my mind goes to Romans 6. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for with the blood of Jesus, don't we? God is so good to save an unworthy sinner. None of us deserve it. None of us. But when I think of baptism, when I think of Romans 6, what is baptism a picture of? It says, "Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." Death. Now, I'm not one to really believe in baptismal regeneration. You know, I trust that the conversion has already happened. And that death, in a sense, has already happened. But we have a picture here of something. We have somebody who's going to declare before you all the witnesses that are here to see, that they've made that commitment. I'd say decision, but that word just seems so light. There's a commitment. It's a vow, in a sense. We're baptized into his death. You know, I go to a cemetery sometimes. I've been over to the Smoky Mountains, and there's several cemeteries there, and you can go around and see cemeteries all over the place, and sometimes I see these. It's intriguing to me. You see these tombstones that are, you know, maybe 5 foot wide, and they're over two graves. They're almost always of a husband and a wife. Almost always, sometimes siblings or twins or something of that nature, but it seems they're almost always of a husband and a wife, and they want to get buried together. They want to get buried next to one another. they think, in a sense, that they're going to then be able to spend eternity together. I mean, that's quite a commitment, in a sense. I mean, I'm not talking about the reality of that. I mean, obviously, I suppose we're all going to be in one place or another, aren't we? There's only two places that we can go. Heaven and hell. But there's this thing, there's this commitment. There's, you know what, I'm going to be buried right here, right next to my husband. My husband passed away and I'm going to be buried right next to him. I took his name and my name's going to be right next to his on that tombstone. Our birth dates and our death dates are going to be there. And it's an identity. There's something there. And that's where we're going to lie. The Ecclesiastes said, you know, where the tree falls, there it shall lie. We're going to be there. That's where we're going to, our bodies anyway, are going to see corruption. But it's an eternal commitment to be buried with somebody. So this tombstone has been waiting. It's been waiting. You know, sometimes I go there and half of that tombstone's blank yet. The wife or the husband, whoever survived longer, has not yet died. But today we're going to chisel in someone's name there. On the other half of that tombstone, to be buried with him. And we're so grateful for that offer that God gives us. You know, it's not just us being buried with him. It's really, he's allowing us to be buried with him. He has taken us as his own. But he didn't just die, did he? He didn't just die. Like the rest of us, we're all going to die. I mean, we're all going to be raised. One day, there will be a resurrection. But he didn't just die. 3 days later, something incredible happened. Something incredible happened. He rose. He rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Believest thou this? If I can put it in Jesus' words. In here, has that truth sunk into your ears and into your heart? But he rose again, and that completes the picture of baptism, doesn't it? We're buried with him by baptism into death, but we're risen with him by the faith of the operation of God. And we can walk in newness of life. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if, biggest little word in the Bible, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What a glorious truth. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from sin. If we've been crucified. There's a song that we almost always sing. I don't know if I've been at a baptism other than maybe my own as an infant. Not that I reckon that as a true baptism. I was born under a Catholic mother. I was baptized as an infant. I have been rebaptized. I am a true Anabaptist, though I have very little Christian heritage at all. But every baptism I've been at, there's been a certain song that was sang. What do you suppose that song is? Anybody? I have decided to follow Jesus every single time. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. I'm not complaining about that in the least. I have decided to follow Jesus. And depending on how many verses of that song we sing, there's a phrase that's repeated there, and we sing it at least six times. I've never heard us sing it less than three verses. No turning back. No turning back. So why does it seem so many turn back? Of course, many of those who have turned back don't think they've turned back. They simply justified where they are and saying, oh, now I'm free. I've been set free from the fear of man and obedience to carnal ordinances. Oh, I'm free now. I have a lot of spiritual sounding catchphrases like that. Sometimes they cast everything off and say, I've just gotta figure out what I really believe, and it sounds real spiritual, and I just haven't heard that work out yet. Not once. Dad, I've just gotta get rid of, you know, everything I've taught. I've really just gotta get into the Bible and figure out what I believe. And it sounds, you know, on one hand we could say, well, amen, you know, you're getting serious about God. But every time I've heard that, it's because they simply just want to cast off. They really don't believe what they've been taught, and they just want to put it all behind them. And they follow every wind of doctrine. And they'll still say they're on the path. That's a danger in our circles. I'm all for training up children in the way they should go, having godly homes, and being members in a local brotherhood. I'm all for it. It's the right thing. It's God's plan. I believe that. But so often the gospel of the kingdom has gotten so watered down with Protestant and modern evangelical theology that there is no cross to bear and no king to serve. We're lords of our own life. We get saved because all of our friends in church are supposedly saved. It's just peer pressure from a different direction, from a religious direction. Our peers are all saved. Well, and if I'm going to be one of their friends, well, I need to get saved too. And then I can be part of the family. Then we have so-called converts who are more concerned about their friends and being accepted by them than we are about worshiping the Most High God. And living for Him and for Him alone, we are then more concerned about the car they drive, the clothes they wear, the music they listen to, and whatnot else than what we are about what pleases God. Because our whole focus was on being part of this people. Not being just before God, not being justified, not being accepted in the beloved. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Is that true of you? Imagine. I saw a baptism a few weeks ago too, over in Crossville. I think some of you maybe know them. Jacob Knowles got baptized here several weeks ago. And I rejoice, and I rejoice here. There's nothing to not rejoice about. But this is as easy as it gets. You're surrounded by people who love you. You're surrounded by people who want you to get baptized, who want to receive you, who want to help you grow and see you prosper in the Lord and all these things. And that's wonderful. It's a way, that's good. But would we do it? Were there none others? Would we do it in the face of persecution, knowing that as soon as we get rebaptized, we're going to the stake. We're going to the gallows. We're going to the guillotine. We're going to the lions. Though nobody else join us. How many of you would be Christians if it weren't for your friends? What does it mean to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus. Does that simply mean we want to end up in the same place that he is? Is that all it means? To follow Jesus? You know, you see little children, they can play follow the leader, and you know, the leader can walk around and he can move his hands, he can squat down and walk, and he can twirl around, and he can do all sorts of things, and he expects every single person behind them to do the exact same thing. Follow the leader, follow the leader. Are we following Jesus? Or are we just looking where he landed and take our own path to get there? So we think. It means to do what he does. If we are crucified with him, let's consider where and how he was crucified. And for our text this morning, I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 13. If you wouldn't mind turning there, Hebrews 13. And start reading in verse 10. Hebrews 13, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts that are brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And that's the title of my message, Bearing His Reproach Without the Camp. See, Christianity comes so easy today. And again, I don't know anybody here, hardly. I'm not speaking to anybody specifically. I have no accusation against anybody. But I do have an observation of what I've seen in much of Christianity. I'm only 52. I'm not aged. But I've been around a few years. I've been around in these circles for about a generation now. Since about the year 2000. And I've seen things that are concerning. Christianity can end up looking like something that's the end thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It's a nice thing to do. It's what everybody else is doing in our circles. We have a group that we're a part of. You know, when I was in public school, there was a group that I was a part of there too. And there were certain things that were acceptable, certain things that were expected, certain things you wouldn't dare do, certain clothes you wouldn't dare wear, because they're just too... They're just not cool enough. Or that was cool a couple years ago. That's not cool anymore. What are you doing? You almost don't even have to speak. There's just a spirit there. But we don't see... Oftentimes, I shouldn't say we don't. It is not seen by many that Christianity, to this world is a reproach. It is a reproach. We are not going to be admired by this world. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, and all men speak well of you." But we don't want to make any waves. We don't want to upset the boat. We don't want to offend anyone. So we just remain quiet. Jesus Christ is without the camp. What is the camp? It's where all the people are. He went and he suffered alone and was made a spectacle of. They stripped him of his clothes and they sat there. It says they sat there and they looked at him. This was like a spectator sport. They're going to sit in the bleachers. Let's just watch him squirm. He saved others. Let's see him save himself. You want us to believe in you? Come down from that cross. And then we'll believe. The world still offers that same offer to us today. Come down from that cross, then I'll believe. That life is too hard. You're too strange. You're too weird. That's just, are you from Mars? What is wrong with you? You are an enigma, somebody told me. When I told them I didn't vote, because I felt pretty strongly about some moral issues, and he figured I'm a Republican. Part of the religious right. I said, "Todd, I don't vote." His name was Todd. "Todd, I don't vote." He said, "You don't vote? You are an enigma. What is the matter with you?" And you'll be reproached for not voting. People feel it's your duty to vote. If you're not voting, you're part of the problem. But it's a reproach. To be outside the camp is to be outside of everything that we know and love. Outside our culture. I'm not part of this culture. I wasn't raised this way. I wasn't raised a Mennonite, I wasn't raised Amish, I wasn't raised a Dunkard or a River Brethren or Hutterite or anything else. I'm an American heathen. Who picked up his Bible and God had mercy on my soul. And to follow Jesus has cost me virtually everything that I know. The only thing I still have is a job. We're from Kentucky. We moved there from Wyoming. And I moved to Wyoming from Colorado. All of my family is 1,300 miles away. I got one sister in St. Louis. Not quite 1,300 miles. You know, my wife started wearing a covering. I still had an office job. And we got a family picture taken. And my wife's got a covering on. And that picture, still have that picture. And I don't know if you ever had portraits taken. Forgive me, this is kind of where it was in a portrait studio. I'm sorry. But you know, they let you look through all the pictures and you pick which one you want. I looked for the one that we could see that covering the best on. Which one could we see the best? Because I want that one on my desk at work because I want to answer some questions. I didn't mind the reproach. I didn't mind my parents calling me a fool and my wife's parents calling us fools for having so many children. God gave you a brain. Why don't you use it? Your wife keeps getting sick. Morning sickness. Homeschooling. What are you doing? You're going to raise a bunch of socially retarded children. Fool! I don't really have any sympathy for you. You could change what you're doing, and you don't. Christianity costs. I don't care where you're from. That's my background. What's yours? What reproach have you borne for Jesus Christ? I'm not saying you haven't. I'm just asking the question for you to examine yourselves in. It's apart from our culture. Jesus Christ had no place to lay his head during his ministry, at the very least. The Jews rejected him. His brothers didn't believe in him. The disciples all forsook him. The people he poured out his life to were found before the judgment seat saying, "Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! Give us the murderer, the robber, the insurrectionist! Give us him! Crucify him." Why? Who made him say that? The people inside the camp. They had a reputation to uphold. They had a comfort zone to remain in. And Jesus was threatening that. There was a reproach to be born. He healed them. He did wonderful things. And he knew it was going to be this way. All that gets me. He knew it. He's walking through his life. He's saying wonderful things. People are marveling at his words of wisdom. And the common people heard him gladly. They heard him gladly. Oh, they love these things. Oh, we've seen strange things today. People marveled at his wonderful, gracious words. And what does he say? Let these words sink deep into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. He knew it was going to happen. I suppose there was ever a time he was thinking, hey, maybe this isn't so bad. People like me. I'm enjoying this. I've got power. I've got God on my side. My Heavenly Father is with me all the time. This isn't so bad. I could do this for years. The world's got plenty of hurting, sick people. This isn't so bad. I believed he lived his whole life looking toward that cross. That he was going to have to take up. And we need to go forth to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, a reproach is a censure. I don't know if you know what that means. It's not censoring like you're not allowed to read that book. It's a censure. It's a rebuke. It's a public rebuke. Many times politicians are censured when they're doing something wrong. They've done something immoral. They censure. They're like impeachment is a form of censure. President Trump got impeached twice. He was censured twice. It means to censure mingled with contempt or derision, shame, infamy, disgrace, scorn. That's from Webster's dictionary on what a reproach is. Are we willing to go there? Is that who we're dying with? Do we recognize him as such, and are we glad to be identified with him? Who on death row would we like to be identified with? To the point of following that person. You know, somebody maybe just, they don't look the best, they don't talk the best, they don't smell the best, whatever it might be. And well, we kind of cautiously befriend such a one. Because, well, he's not one of the beautiful people. As Christians, that is a reproach that we are to bear. Christ is not going to be loved by this world. Now, there is a certain form of Christ, a so-called Christ. I think it's a false Christ. It's another Jesus that happens to be kind of popular. He happens to be pretty popular. But that's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus was rejected of men. He was rejected. And when we get baptized, that is what we are signing up for. Yes, we are accepted in the Beloved. Yes, we are accepted by the people of God. But the world has a whole bunch of things that it wants to give us that it thinks we want. And unfortunately, all too often, the people want it. Who likes to be a reproach? Who wants to be scorned? Who likes conflict? Who likes accusation? Who likes false accusation? That's what he was bearing. Who wants to be disowned? Who wants to be mocked? We all like our friends, don't we? We love to be esteemed and respected. We love to be admired and envied for what we are, what we have. Because the reproach was never presented and born. We have people who turn back. It happens exactly as Jesus said it would happen. The word of God is sown. And it's some is sown on the wayside, some amongst stony ground, some amongst thorns. And that stony ground, if we're not preaching the real Jesus, that stony ground, you know, what does it say? Persecution arises because of the word. It arises because of the word. And by, they're offended. Persecution arose. All of a sudden, there was a reproach to bear. Hey, wait a minute. I didn't know I was signing up for this. You mean people are going to hate me? I think Jesus said that somewhere, didn't he? Yeah, you'll be hated by all men for my sake. Did he not say that? Is that something we're willing to identify with? Is that a baptism we're willing to be baptized with? You'll be hated by all men. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And we say, well, we're not seeing persecution in this land. You know, I wonder if the persecution is not here because we're not living as we ought. One preacher said, I think we'd all be in jail in 30 days if we just acted out the Bible. If we just did what the Bible said, I think we'd all be in jail in 30 days. He said, I don't know if he's right. He had to bear it. He had to bear it alone. But he's expecting all of his followers to bear that same reproach. After all, we have taken his names. We are Christians. We are Christ ones. That's what it means. Little Christs. That name was an epithet. It was a mockery, these Christians. They called him at Antioch. That was not a compliment. Are we ashamed of him? Are we ashamed to be a little too different? You know, being without the camp, that's being separate. That's being holy. We're without the camp. And so when I was there in that portrait studio, and I'm looking at all these pictures and trying to find which one the head covering is the most visible on my wife, so I can answer questions, I cannot relate when I start to see young ladies and old ladies starting to move that covering back, starting to make that thing smaller. Because they're not willing to bear a reproach. Oh, this thing. It's just a thing. We're not willing to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ. We're okay being quaint. We're okay making good pies and building nice furniture. That's our testimony. Right? We're good cooks. And we work with our hands. Nothing wrong with being a good cook. Nothing wrong with working with your hands and doing things in a quality manner. Nothing wrong with such a thing. But tell me, are the plain folk known for preaching the gospel? Or are we just a quaint little group? You know, in Cheyenne, we'd go down in the middle of town. Cheyenne was not a very big town, but it was the biggest one in Wyoming. It was about 60,000 people in that town. It's the biggest city in Wyoming. And there's a little square downtown. And there's a bar across the street. And it's an extra wide sidewalk. And we'd gather there and we'd sing. And we'd go there to preach. We had signs that we'd hold, but we'd also be singing. We often started out singing. And it's just the most amazing thing to see, to watch all these cowboys, you know, with their thumb hanging in their pocket and their big hat on and their big boots and who knows what else. They're walking by and you know, with their wife and, you know, pull out the smartphone. We're singing, oh, look at this, you know, look at these people are Amish or something. You know, isn't this great? This is amazing. Look at this. You know, they're sitting there, you know, they're coming all around, you know, maybe kind of doing the selfie video thing, and this is great. And we'd stop singing. The signs would come out, and I'd open my mouth and preach to these folk. It's amazing. All of a sudden, they're crossing in the middle of the block. They're crossing the street way up there. They don't want to be anywhere near us. But we could just sing, couldn't we? We could entertain them, couldn't we? Hey, we might get ourselves on Facebook. We don't even have to be signed up. Right? Video of us singing? Wouldn't that be great? Oh, what a great testimony that would be. Ah, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Do we want to be driving around in an abomination? Do we want to be wearing an abomination? Do we want our house to be an abomination? Or maybe some of those things may be highly esteemed in our eyes too. How far can we go? What can we do and still be a Christian? How much can I get away with and still be a Christian? That is a person who has not borne the reproach of Jesus Christ. They have either slidden back or they were never converted. Truly. They've not taken up their cross, or they have chosen to put it down. One or the other. Take your pick. Doesn't really matter. So as we, you know, as the brother was sharing in the children's lesson, you know, as we're looking in that water and poofing up our hair or saucing up our hair or doing whatever we want, you know, Let's say for just a minute, God can actually see into our hearts. What do you suppose he sees? What do you suppose he sees when we do those things? What do you suppose he sees when our eye gets caught by that German, nice, high-performance German car or that $80,000 pickup truck? Let's say God can actually see into your heart. What is he going to see? You know, and again, many justify themselves before men. I remember talking to some men who just came out of the Amish. They just came out of the Amish. Now, they still had their hair, I don't know what you call it, unshingled, I guess. They had a smartphone and things like that. I'm not saying the smartphone is sin. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, I'm pretty cautious about things like that. And they would say, well, you know, this smartphone, it's just a thing. It's just a thing. This is not evil. It's just a thing. Yeah, it is a thing. But 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So don't you think for a moment that God doesn't care that this is just a thing. This is a thing that you're admiring. It's a thing that you may be lusting after. And it is a thing that can be a stumbling block to you. Again, you're not going to hear me say having a smartphone is sin. I don't believe it is. It's a sin if you're using it in the wrong way. It's a sin if you're lusting after it. I knew a young man who was wanting to be a pilot, missionary pilot. Oh, yeah, we're going to go and I'm going to fly planes for Jesus, for Mennonite Air Missions or something like that. He wanted to be a missionary pilot, and he had to take many courses to learn to fly. He had to get flying time, and he had to pay for that. He had to take mechanic time. He had to learn how to be a mechanic. I don't know if that's all pilots or just missionary pilots that need to learn to mechanic their own planes for when they're out on the field and they're stuck in a jungle somewhere. They've got to learn to fix their own planes. And he had to pay for classes to learn how to fix airplanes. He had to pay for flight time with an instructor up there and all these things. And, you know, I'd ask him different times, you know, how's it going? How are you? How's your training coming? Well, I don't have any money right now. So I can't really take any more classes. But that young man, every time a new phone came out, he was the first one in line, standing in line. That Friday morning or whatever it was, he'd be there because he wants the phone, and he always had money for it. What's wrong? And that was before smartphones even came out. These were just flip phones. But it had some new gadget on it that he just had to have. And he never did complete his training. He never did. And it took him so long, and he got off the path. He joined the Navy. He had a child out of wedlock, and now he's divorced, maybe twice. Cursing, swearing, smoking, drinking. Where is the reproach? Are we willing to bear that reproach? Now again, don't get me wrong. The world is going to see certain things because God is wise and God his ways are a way that the world doesn't understand. You know, people, remember the Nickel Mines shooting there several years ago? I don't know if you remember that. Gunman goes into an Amish school there in Pennsylvania and shoots a whole bunch of children. Some older children said, you know, let these little ones go. We'll stay in their place. And they did. They knelt down, shot them all execution style. The back of the head. And this Amish community reached out to that gunman's wife, was caring for her, asking what they can do for her. That testimony of forgiveness went throughout this world. It was amazing. I'm not here to speak against that. That's amazing to the world. How can anybody forgive? I think the world was pricked in their conscience, finally, of their own bitterness and their own revenge. Well, that's something I don't have. And I don't know how many were converted through that. I don't need to know. Eternity will tell. But yeah, sometimes what Christians do is pretty impressive to the world in that way. But unfortunately, all too many times, we're far more impressed with the world than they are with us. If we want to know what Jesus was like, what was his standard of modesty? Jesus didn't talk a lot about clothing. I don't know if he talked at all about clothing. I can't think of any verse. But there was something prophesied about him. In Isaiah 53, you know, he was the creator. He got to choose his mother. He got to choose what he was going to look like. You know, and he could have done, he could have been just like that. He could have been head and shoulders above everybody else, a man of goodly stature. He could have had a nice chiseled jaw, dreamy blue eyes, and a $1 million smile. He could have had it all. Anything he wanted. Nice straight teeth. White. What did he look like? Well, we don't really know exactly. But Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Is that your modesty standard? Is that how we pick our clothes? That there would be no beauty that anyone would desire us? Or do we follow that, I don't know where the verse is. Maybe it's in 2 Samson or something. I don't know, but that verse that says, God doesn't want me to be ugly. Where do we get that verse? Where do we get that principle? I haven't found it yet. But it gets quoted an awful lot. God doesn't want me to be ugly. And I'm not saying he wants anybody to be ugly. But he wants us to make a choice. What are we choosing? Are we choosing those things that are highly esteemed among men? And be willing to allow that to be an abomination to God? Are we doing those things that please God and allowing it to be a reproach to men? Which side are we willing to err the most on? This is death. This is suffering without the camp. This is bearing his reproach. This is the baptism with which we are called to. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Paul knew all about these things. We're the offscouring of all things, he said. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Happy. Are you happy? I can testify that I am. Not that I have done everything, but I know what it's like to preach on the corner of a street corner in Cheyenne or Nashville. And I was scared the first time I did that. Oh, what am I going to say? I have no idea. You know, who am I? I didn't even think I had a voice to preach. And afterwards, the man I went with, he says, Rich, you have no excuse to not preach. Because he was saying, well, my voice just doesn't carry. I said, I don't think mine does either. But he said, afterwards, he said, Rich, you don't have any excuse at all. And I can't say I do a lot of preaching on street corners. But I tell you, people hurl insults at you. And they got a lot of spiritual sounding arguments. Oh, Jesus, you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Jesus accepts everybody. You don't get it, you know. And all of these different things, and people shaking their head, wagging their head at you. Yeah, come down from that cross, and then I'll believe. What are you doing out here anyway? They're saying, well, you think I would rather be at home sitting down with my children? But I'm here to warn you of an impending judgment. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you believe that? But the more insults they cast, I don't know how to explain it. The more encouraged I get. The spirit of glory and of God is resting upon me. I have no other explanation for it. That's what Jesus, or it's what Peter actually was the one who said that, by the Spirit of God. But it's true. It's true. When you quit worrying about what man thinks, there's tremendous liberty. And I'm talking about worldly men. We need to listen to our leaders. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about godly parents and godly elders and things of that nature. Yes, listen to them. Godly counselors, if we die with him, then we shall live with him. If. You want the peace of God? Do you want to be accepted in the beloved? The death must come first, bearing his reproach. As our sufferings abound, so doth our consolation, Paul said in 2 Corinthians. We have a better resurrection to obtain. It talks about that there. You know, people were talking about Gideon and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. How could they be facing any of those things were they not a reproach to men? Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. How many people have we heard of that have been in jail and they just say, you know, just be quiet and we'll let you go? John Bunyan was one. Just be quiet. We're not asking you to give up your faith. Just be quiet. You're a reproach. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What kind of a resurrection do you want? And we can say, well, you know, yeah, there's better rewards for some and worse for others. You know, not as much for this one. Well, how do you suppose God feels when we esteem his rewards so lightly? We take those things that are precious to him and we say, yeah, that'd be nice, but you know, I can do without it for eternity. How do you suppose that makes him feel? How would you feel you gave the most precious thing you could to one of your children, whatever it might be, and they could care less? I should say they couldn't care less. You buy them a nice wooden Louisville Slugger baseball bat and they decide they're going to drive nails with that thing. Well, I'm not going to buy them another bat. He didn't care for what I gave him. Well, he left it out in the rain, and now it's rotten. He didn't care. God's gifts are precious. His rewards are precious. Do you want to obtain a better resurrection? Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. We have a better resurrection to obtain. But the death must come first. The bearing of his reproach. Let's go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, I'll probably go ahead. I don't know if I should read it or not. Brother Sean, you picked my song. 252. Haven't heard it in a long time. I didn't think there was any real threat of us singing that song this morning, but we sang it. Shall I, for fear of feeble man, the Spirit's course in me restrain, or undismayed in word and deed, be a true witness of my Lord? Awed by a mortal's frown, shall I conceal the word of God Most High? How then before thee shall I dare to stand, or how thine anger bear? Shall I, to soothe the unholy throng, soften thy truth or smooth my tongue? To gain earth's gilded toys or flee, the cross endured, my Lord, by thee. What then is he whose scorn I dread, whose wrath or hate makes me afraid? A man, an heir of death, a slave to sin, a bubble on the wave. Yea, let men rage, since thou wilt spread thy shadowing wings around my head, and in all pain thy tender love will still my sure refreshment prove. Savior of men, thy searching eye doth all mine inmost thoughts descry. Doth aught on earth my wishes raise, or the world's pleasures or its praise? The love of Christ doth me constrain to seek the perishing souls of men, with cries, entreaties, tears to save, to snatch them from a Christless grave. For this let men revile my name, no cross I shun, I fear no shame. All hail reproach and welcome pain, only thy terrors, Lord, restrain. My life, my blood I here present, if for thy truth them may be spent. Fulfill thy sovereign counsel, Lord, thy will be done, thy name adored. Give me thy strength, O God of power, then let winds blow or thunders roar. Thy faithful witness will I be, 'tis fixed, I can do all through thee. There's a wonderful resurrection to be had. But the bitter, as it says in the Pilgrim's Progress, the bitter before the sweet. We have wonderful things to look for. We have a tremendous hope. I don't want to diminish that at all. I know this message may be somewhat unbalanced. I don't know if I should apologize for that or not. But there's something God wants for us. And it requires our identity with Him. So God bless you all. Thank you for your attention and your patience with me. God bless you.